Let me begin reading to you in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What an amazing passage. And if I just asked you, I'm not going to take a poll or ask you to raise your hands or anything. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot right now. But what do you see in this passage that we need to learn of? What do you see in this passage that you think we need to spend a week or two here? This is important. There's so much here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, ESV, for putting an exclamation mark at the end of that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been looking over the last several weeks at the next section of this, according to his great mercy. Not according to what we've done, not according to our righteousness, not according to our works, not according to our plan, not according to our wisdom, not according to our vision statement. None of this happened according to us. It happened in accordance with one thing specified in this text: God's great mercy. It's the cause. We are not the cause. It wasn't that God looked at us and said, you know, I see a little spark there. That one's got potential. No. Every single one of us are dead in our sins and trespasses. We were, by nature, children of God's wrath, except for God's great mercy. We looked at that a few weeks ago. We could keep looking at that, couldn't we? According to his great mercy, he has done something. The passage says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. A couple weeks ago, we turned into John's gospel. We also looked at other parts of 1 Peter, and we examined what it means to be born again. This is salvation. This is new life. This is eternal life. This is the change that God himself can do, not according to what we have done, not according to what we have done for ourselves or what we have done for others. Is it important to raise our children right? Yes. Is it important to pray? Yes. Is it important to study God's word? Yes. But none of that was the cause that made God give us new life. It was his great mercy. And that mercy alone is referred to here in this passage as the cause that led to believers being born again. You remember the struggle we discussed last week, the struggle back in the days of Jesus when he spoke these words to Nicodemus, the struggle of what it means to be born again. It baffles me that there are religious people, denominations even, that don't like this phrase, born again. They really don't like it. It shows, well, we discussed this last week. Ultimately, it shows that we don't see our need of being born again. It shows that we don't see our need of being raised from the deadness of our sins and trespasses. It shows that we trust way too much in teaching, way too much in creedalism in some sense, way too much in what we can do, and far too little of what God must do to save us from our sins. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, but according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. And this pushes us a little bit further in our text. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There are two things that, as I was preparing for this sermon, I couldn't get away from, and eventually the sermon kind of expanded. My notes kept expanding and might have pushed one thing to next week. But number one, this hope that we have is essential. The second thing is, the resurrection of Jesus is essential. Both of these things are needed. If we look back and see, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. To two things: to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection is central to the gospel. We have a holiday that we celebrate the resurrection for. We talk about it often, as we should. Let me take that back. We don't talk about it often enough. The resurrection ought to be in every service we proclaim. The resurrection is the tenet of the gospel that we must proclaim. The resurrection is essential to our daily lives. We'll see that throughout 1 Peter. Matter of fact, it's going to be central to the very thing I'm going to talk about this morning. Which is, not only is the resurrection essential, hope is essential for our lives today. Notice the text says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to something. If you were to answer a theological quiz, what has God caused you to be born again to in your life today? How might you answer that? We could think of a lot of things scripturally. All right, there's not just a single answer here. We could talk about being born again to holiness, to freedom to serve God. We could talk about actually being born again to a hope that is free from our sin. To those that are hearing Paul here that were Jewish and had been under the Old Covenant law, they were freed from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant to serve in this living and new way. We could answer this in many ways, but I think, in my own heart, and I think based upon what I read as far as the topics and subjects for Christian conferences and books that are out there, many times we miss that we have been born again to have a hope. A very simple but transformational hope. Justin, in his lesson this morning during our Bible study hour, was talking about what is required for us to be evangelists. And I don't mean what sort of discipleship levels of training we have to, what passages of scripture we have memorized along the way, but ultimately that you understand you have been changed. You so appreciate the gospel of Jesus Christ because you see how it impacts you on a daily basis. And you see the desperate need to share that truth with others who have that same need as well. You have been born again to a living hope. I want to talk about hope today. And first of all, can we address for a moment the difference between worldly hope and this hope? Worldly hope. The word itself is difficult. Because we live in a day and an age when hope is not understood. Hope is a word that people don't even understand what they mean when they use it. And sadly, even in our Christian lives, it's used in that same way. Worldly hope, when people hear that word hope, oftentimes they view it as wishing that a desired outcome happens. I hope it happens this way. In soccer, there is a phrase used by coaches and says, please don't hit and hope. What they mean is that you not doing the right thing for the team, not having a good shot, not having a good thing, just kick the ball as hard as you can, not even knowing where it's going, but just hoping it's going to find its way into the back of the net. Don't hit and hope, all right? There's a better strategy here. And the word hope there is indicating you have no idea that it's going to go there. You just wish that it does. Sports, well, there's all sorts of examples of that. How many times have you seen in whatever sport you go that's a professional at the height of their game misses one of the easiest things that a five-year-old could actually do? Baseball in the World Series. Just a simple ground ball to step on the base and get the final out of the World Series goes right between the legs. You see how fragile human hope can be, even on the completely secular, just the sports level. Worldly hope is fragile. There is the sorts of hope which is, I'll go out and I'll get an education and it'll be okay. There is the human hope of, I'm going to go out and I'm going to work hard and I hope that I'm rewarded for it. You guys know how fragile those hopes are. Number one, that we can even do what we hope we're going to do. And number two, that's the outcome that we hope happens because of it will come true. There is a reason many people in this world are hopeless. You know, sometimes worldly hope isn't even that you think it's going to happen, but a worldly hope can be, you know, there is a chance of it happening, and that chance, no matter how improbable it may be, is enough to at least make me feel better, and that's what we hold on to as hope. In the end, it's delusion. But it makes us feel better, so we call it hope. Sometimes worldly hope is even resigning ourselves that, you know, this is just so outside of my control. It's so beyond any sort of certainty, but I'm just going to wish it somehow happens, and we call that hope in a worldly sense. As you can think in your own mind, experiences in your own life, worldly hope has been proven throughout history to be no hope at all. I'm not talking about that sort of hope this morning. And please do not ever confuse that sort of hope with what the Bible refers to as hope in its context. There is, in worldly hope, no comfort except to ignore the fact that more is outside of your control than you realize. It can crush you. And I'll just close with this statement. Ultimately, any worldly hope is temporal and never makes it beyond death. I want you to hear that very well. Any worldly hope is temporary, uncertain, and never makes it beyond death. This is not meant to encourage sin this morning, but if I just gave you a moment to think, okay, think about worldly hopes, not sinful. Okay, there's probably all sinful. Not blatantly sinful, okay? What car would you hope for? What house would you hope for? What job would you hope for? What job title would you hope for? What sort of health would you hope for? They're all temporary. They're all frail. And you won't keep any of them beyond death. Let's think about the hope of the gospel. The hope of the believer now this morning. Number one, as Peter calls them, according to God's great mercy, how he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. This hope that the scripture is calling us to is not based on luck. Peter is not saying, now God's done something and you might get lucky enough to experience some of God's blessings. It's not it at all. It is not the hope of happenstance. It is not the hope that you... I've got to be really careful here. There are many, many reasons to praise God. True statement. Sometimes we look to things and give credit to God as these things being a blessing. But I'll tell you right now, I don't know that you can say that. I want to be careful here, okay? There are reasons to praise God. In other words, if you go out this week, it's supposed to be what? In the upper 80s? Low humidity? And there are so many times we can look at this and think, oh, thank God for this blessing. As if 98 isn't a blessing. As if 42 isn't a blessing. Right? Thank the Lord for the weather. Thank the Lord for all that He's done. Thank the Lord there's a sky above, there's earth below, there's precipitation around, and somehow it's all working as God has unfolded all of this. There's a reason to praise the Lord. But just because you're in a certain situation does not necessitate that that is a blessing compared to another situation. There's some of you in good health this morning. There's some of you in poor health this morning. There's some of you that are not in pain this morning. And there's some of you that are in pain this morning. You can thank the Lord for everything that you have right now. It's not based on luck. It's not based on happenstance. And it's surely not based upon the odds. Okay? The hope that this passage is referring to, and many, many others in the scriptures, is not a hope that, you know what, the odds are now better because you're a believer. It's not the case. All right? The odds are not simply better because you pray. That's not your hope. Three other things real quick. It is not based upon your whims. It is not based upon your feelings, this hope. And if your hope is based on trajectory, you guys know what I mean by trajectory, all right? Think about, since a few of us here at Heritage like slingshots, especially the big ones, we put like water balloons in, and two guys on the side and somebody going all the way back, slingshots. The trajectory is, it looks like it's aimed this direction, right? And you know it's going to start losing at some point and going down, but sometimes we look at our lives and think, how's my trajectory? And if it looks good, we think, I have hope. None of these things are biblical hope. Dear friends, this is extremely important. If you think that I'm just trying to continue to make a distinction between worldly hope and biblical hope, right now I'm trying to make a distinction between true biblical hope and often accepted religious hope. Because how many times in our lives does it look like spiritually things are on course and we feel blessed? And then later on, the trajectory changes and we fall into a state of hopelessness. It's not based on trajectory. Please consider this astounding truth before we turn to several pages in 1 Peter to see what all of this means. The hope spoken of in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According to God's great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. This hope is based upon the decree of the one who created everything that exists. This hope is based upon the decree of the one who holds and sustains everything that now is, still to this moment and into the future. This hope is based upon Him. This hope is based on the one who has power to do everything perfectly. This hope is based upon the decree of the one who created everything who exists. And it is based upon the finished work of a single event declared by the God who created everything to be the fullness of every moment of time. The moment when he sent forth his son to take upon himself the form of a human being, human flesh, to be rejected by his own people, to be rejected by humankind, to be turned over, even though he was perfect and without sin, to be handed over to be crucified upon an object made not just to put people to death, but to make them suffer in the worst possible way and to place upon them the shame that is worse than any shame a human being could try to put upon somebody. Jesus, the Son of God, suffered upon the cross of crucifixion, was murdered, mocked while he was suffering, scorned by the very people that knew all of the redemptive history spoken of in the Old Testament, that this was going to happen, and they willingly took part in it, rejecting Jesus. And Jesus was put to death. There is our hope, and it seems hopeless, because the one in whom our hopes rest was murdered and is dead. Dear friends, I hope you see there's something we need to have true hope that's about to happen in that story. Death could not hold him. And he rose again, alive from death, having conquered death, having been victorious over death, and Jesus lives eternally. All of a sudden, any way we have ever described what hope is now redefined to be needing this resurrection. This must be our living hope. If every single worldly hope ended at death and never could conquer it, this truly has meaning for us. It's why 1 Peter says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Death no longer has victory. This is a hope that is unlike any human hope. He has caused us to be born again. Jesus defeated death itself in his resurrection from the dead. This is what the scriptures refer to when they are referring to the hope of the believer. The meaning of this moment in all of history continues to echo, it continues to resound, it reverberates in our hearts, and it resonates in the life of every believer to now change us. Now we have hope. Now we have a hope that is sure. Now that we have a hope that is based upon something that has happened in history, in this world of which there are witnesses of, there are people that testify to it. There is the Word of God designed to be here for us to continue to learn of it and to see all these testimonies. Because, guess what, dear friends? We need to hear it. We need to be reminded of it. We need to be presented with it. It needs to enter our lives now and tomorrow and the next day and evermore. This is not just salvation so we have a ticket to enter heaven when we die. This is salvation to a living hope that is here and now and changes us. And I want to take the remainder of our time this morning to talk about how it changes us. Because those of you, and it's been such a blessing to me, those of you who have encouraged others, and you yourselves have said, you know what, I'm going to read through 1 Peter often here. And I know you've seen this as you've been reading through it. And I know I didn't even need to preach this sermon because you were looking through it and you see there is a hope that changes us. Let's talk about that for a minute. Number one, before I turn to a verse later in chapter one, let me just ask you, is there anyone here who is going through trials and difficulties? I didn't get as big of a response as I thought. Okay. Let me put it this way. Are you aware of somebody else here who's going through a trial or difficulty? Yeah. And if you're honest with yourself, and though you may not bring it up in prayer requests, are there trials and difficulties and struggles that you're going through as well? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. See, this is where Paul's going after earlier in chapter 1, in verse 6. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. I love the word various. I love that it's there. We're going to see some specific ones mentioned at different times throughout the rest of 1 Peter. Here it's just, there is a variety of trials we go through. But even in these things you rejoice. Okay, Pastor, how? Just give me the formula, right? And actually, I'm going to try and do that this morning. I can't say I've got it all down. I can't say I do this perfectly myself. I can say this is the only place I've ever found hope. In verse 12, verse 13, as I read to you a moment ago, it says, therefore, first of all, you are to be preparing your minds. See, all of us need to be prepared. None of us, just because you're a believer, encounter every situation like, got this. Nailed it. First try. No. Peter is saying we must be preparing our minds. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. A couple of things, and I'll preach this more when we get to this passage. Most of the reason we struggle is because we are not sober-minded. And I'm not talking about the effects of alcohol on somebody. I'm talking about the effects of worldly thinking upon our minds. Most of the time, our view of hope goes back to all of those things. I said, this is worldly hope. Most of the time, we go back to trajectory. Does it look like it's going to work out? And that's where our hope is based. No. Prepare your minds for something else. Prepare your minds with the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Prepare your minds with God's word. Be sober-minded, not driven back and forth by human hope. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, if you are going to prepare your mind for action, you've got to be thinking about eternity. If you are going to make it through this life with the hope that you need to have, you need to be focused beyond this life. Is that easy? Okay, please shake your head no. Otherwise, I'm going to have to preach a sermon. It's not easy. I don't want to do that, and you don't want to hear that. Right. No, we all know it's not easy. It's incredibly difficult. That's why it is so easy not to be sober-minded. We must hold forth this to one another. Fix your hope fully on the grace. And I love this. You want to talk about trajectory? Fix your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. There's no maybes. There's no mights. There's no nothing short of the certainty of what Jesus has done through the death, burial, and resurrection proclaimed in his gospel, and the hope that he is going to return for us. His prized possession. Possession? Possession. We'll get there eventually. What an amazing hope. Without this hope, your mind will be fixed on worldly hopes and you will have no anchor for your soul. Fix your hope completely upon the grace that will be brought to you. Later in chapter 1, we'll see that we need gospel hope if we are going to have gospel holiness. See, it's not only that we need hope so that we're not depressed. It's not only that we need hope so that we're not scared. It's not just that we need hope to feel better. You need gospel hope if you are to be holy. We'll get there later in chapter 1. But as a little teaser, if you want to put aside malice and envy, I mean, let's think about that. If you want to put aside, and Justin did a great challenge to us on Wednesday night, as he put it, to help us prepare for how we're going to preach the gospel to others. And the exercise was to think about all of the times that you are about to blame others for certain things. You are going to gossip about others. You are going to have that sort of ungodly hatred in your heart for others. And his challenge was, okay, I want you to take a week and try not to do that. And what you're going to find is, you do that. What? I do horrific, sinful things? Yes. And the point wasn't just to make you feel miserable. The point was to remind you how you don't make it past any day in your life without the gospel continuing to cleanse you, continuing to work upon you, continuing to cast your eyes towards heaven and not to your own works. You need the gospel continually. And so if we are going to put aside malice and envy, we will see that worldly hope leads, guess what? To anger and jealousy. If your hope is, I think I expect it in this life, I think it should come to me, and I see my hopes dashed, but I see others with it, you're going to be mad and jealous. And you need the gospel to change that. You need the gospel hope. You need to fix your mind, be sober-minded, and fix your hope completely not on the things of this world, because what does 1 Peter say over and over about this world? It's not your home. Fix your hope completely upon the grace that is to be revealed at the coming of Jesus. Look, chapter 2, verse 13. And buckle up. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme. I'll just stop right there. It's getting tough. Is there a connection between the hope spoken of in chapter 1, verse 3, and being subject as Christians to human governments that are not Christian? Yeah, this is not a trick question, okay? Maybe it was a trick question, I don't know. The answer is yes. We must do this. There is no way to do this, however, unless you have the gospel hope that you are a foreigner here. You are just, Gretchen, passing through, right? when the world around us is rejecting Christ, and we are called to still be subject to every human institution, we are going to fail if we think this is our home and we need to correct these institutions. Your hope's not in them. You're not going to fix them. 1 Peter is a book that's going to be such a challenge for us living as believers in 2019 in the U.S. of A. It's going to challenge us that a lot of our assumptions have been wrong assumptions, and they've been dangerous assumptions. They've been dishonoring to Christ. They've confused us about the work that we are to be doing. 1 Peter is going to be filled with references on how these human institutions are going to be against you, against the Lord Himself, against the gospel, against holiness, against righteousness. How can the same epistle ask us to be subject to such rule? Because you don't belong here. That's why. And your hope is not on fixing this place. Your hope is to be fixed completely upon the grace that is to be revealed. That'll change us. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter is also going to be talking about the way this hope impacts us. And it's going to do something that we may have some struggles with. This hope, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, is a hope you need for your marriage. Chapter 3 is going to state in an amazing, shocking way that you will need this hope to be right in your marriage, to submit and to love as you should. Listen to these words from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. And again, this passage is about difficulty in marriage, difficulty submitting, especially when, in this case, the husband is not leading as he should, and the wife is now trying to figure out, what do I do? And this really goes back to that picture. What about believers when the government's not leading us in the right way? What about when the government is sinful? What about when those whom we're to subject ourselves to are not leading us the right way? How do we handle that? What does the human hope say? Change the trajectory. Revolt. No. We were at a wedding last month, I think it was. Todd Shipman was preaching, and he was talking about the quote-unquote theology of silence in 1 Peter. And he brought up just this wonderful point that our human reaction is to, you're wrong, and I'm not going to submit, change to, my hope is fixed completely on Christ. And without a word, I'm going to show you the power of this. I don't have to reject a sinful government. I don't have to be abolishing a marriage that's not going right at this moment. 1 Peter chapter 3. But, actually, okay, let me back up. Let me mess this up here. Chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, it's talking about their husbands, the husband may be won. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The husband may be won over without a word. There's the theology of silence Pastor Chipman spoke of. They may be won over without a word by the conduct of their wives. Now again, we're all thinking about that thing. Okay, what are the odds that's going to work? Go back to the beginning of the sermon. We're all wondering if that's really right. Because we also know that it definitely doesn't happen moment one. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold or jewelry, or the clothing you wear. Verse 4, listen to this. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. If you don't think that word imperishable goes back to chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5, hang in there. I'll try and make that case later on. This, in God's sight, is very precious. Verse 5, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. See what we just found right there? This gospel hope is essential for our lives in the midst of governments that are rejecting Christ, for our lives in the midst of marriages that by far are not perfect and even are in opposition to Christ. We must have this hope. And it transforms us. And what I mean by that is, it will make an argument against us to act in a way we would have not done. We would have tried to change the trajectory instead of hoping in God Himself. Two more things before we close. As we face an unbelieving world, we need to show them this hope. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. Now again, that's an amazingly simply stated thing. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. You know, they're yanking fingernails out and toenails out at this point, okay? They're threatening to crucify. They're taking family members. There's all sorts of horrific things. And it's stated so simply here. But believe me, Peter was not saying this haphazardly. Peter was not saying this as if he didn't understand what was going on. Follow me. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. There's hope. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Please hang in there with me here. Right? This is going to be a challenge for us. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Let me ask you, how much fear and how much are you troubled by what you see going on around us? Let me read this passage again. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But, verse 15 says, let me tell you what you must do. And this may be one of those moments you think, my life needs to change. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks of you for what? For a reason for the hope that is in you. This hope should transform every bit of our lives. This hope is needed in this world. This hope is essential for us. We will not be who we are supposed to be apart from this hope transforming our lives, transforming our minds. And then it goes on to make one last thing in case we don't understand just what this hope is supposed to do. Make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Please, dear friends, if you approach engaging the world around you, and if your approach does not drip in every respect with gentleness and respect. And I would challenge you this way, especially in the days of social media. If you'll post something there so brash and proud with other believers, yeah, and you're not willing to go somebody who that is attacking and approaching them in the same manner, you're not doing it in gentleness. You're not doing it with respect. We need this today. I want to close with 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. This is a wonderful way, before we sing a closing hymn, to consider how this hope should change us. what it means for us in this life and what we know isn't just a chance, isn't just our trajectory, but is certain, is our expectation. I forgot to mention this earlier. If you look at Webster's Dictionary, every Christian pastor loves to reference Webster's. I don't reference Webster's that much. And they'll reference Webster's because, hey, back in this day, this word meant this. So that's what we mean now, right? And that's probably what the Bible means because Webster referenced it. Run, please, from those who make such an appeal. Actually, those who did the same thing like Webster did with English of a certain time period, they did it during the biblical time period. Those are called lexicons. Those are much better than Webster's. And when they look at the word elpis, hope, in the first century, in the Bible, and in Christian literature, they didn't define it. They didn't use the word hope as we have in our English language. They used the words expectation and prospect. Okay? Is that more meaningful in English? Listen to our expectation and prospect in 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. What percent of those anxieties are there? Oh, okay. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. There's your hope. Look forward to that and fix your hope completely there. Let's pray.